so much, Lindsay. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." What a great way to start our service this morning, singing of God's great foundation and the rest that He gives to the weary soul. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Gracious God, we thank You for Your love and for Your great mercy. We pray that You would meet with us today, that by Your Holy Spirit we would understand Your great goodness. We would see You throughout the pages of Your Word. We would understand and apply Your truth to our lives. Father, we need You this morning. We pray that Your Word would be supreme and have its will and way in our hearts. And we will give You the glory for all You say, all You do, and in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, go with me in your mind's eye to a place where you are a foreigner. Maybe you are a resident alien. You speak a language, you live, you work, you're part of a family there, but there are things that are foreign to you, the culture, the practice. Those things are unfamiliar to you. You long for your homeland, but it is not to be for this time. So as you live, you continue living as a resident alien, working in among the people, the country, trying to live side by side to those who are native born, trying to fit in, but knowing that you don't quite fit in. But as you live, you struggle with contrasting desires. You want to fit in, but you also want to hold true to the values that you learned as a child. But one thing you do have is a community. You have a community of believers in Christ. And in that community, you come together now on Sunday, the first day of the week, as maybe you used to gather before you knew Christ. You would gather on Sunday, but now you come together and you would hear. And this Sunday is different because a letter has come. A scroll has come via a messenger from an apostle, the Apostle Peter. So in this community, as you read, you hear the words, you dwell upon the words, you appreciate them. In fact, they're almost like water to a thirsty, parched mouth. As you hear them, you're happy for that encouragement. And that final portion, you see read in 1 Peter, as we know, this letter from the apostle, as he wraps up his conclusion, and we look and he says these words, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, so I regard him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." The same idea was found in the early church. In Acts chapter 11, the early church, it was said that when those were scattered because of the persecution, they were dispersed, that occurred after Stephen was martyred. At first, there was only Jews. Only Jews went out, believing Jews in the Christ. But as they went, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch, and when he had arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. The Scripture describes the change that happens because of the grace of God, something truly transformational. And as Peter wrote, as Barnabas encouraged, he encouraged them that within the grace of God, as they have received salvation and they have the grace past salvation, they were to remain resolute or to stand firm in this grace that God had given to them. As we study the book of 1 Peter, as we see the grace of God in a life, our theme will be standing firm. Standing firm. And Peter, as he writes this letter, writes to a people, and it's I love the way he writes, because he writes probably like I would write. Something will come to mind, and as the Holy Spirit influences. It's almost stream of consciousness. Paul is more orderly. I think of Romans. But Peter writes and he has this intense desire, this passion that people would remain firm, standing firm in the grace of God. It's a message that we need today because you and I are in a land, in a country. Maybe it's our own homeland. We were born here in the U.S. Maybe we're from another place. But regardless of that, we as believers are not truly, truly citizens of this world, of this age. We truly have a home, a residence in heaven that God is preparing for us. And we feel the effects of being in a place where the values are not the same of the Scripture. That we're on every side bombarded with philosophies and doctrines that are antithetical, in direct opposition to what God would say. We try to fit in. We try to enjoy our community. We try to reach out. But we understand that we must be in this age, this world, but we must not be of it. We must remain firm in the belief in our doctrine. That's what we're going to see today. And today I'm going to introduce 1 Peter, this letter. Can I give you a little background, talk about Peter, talk about who he's writing to, and talk about the grace of God. First of all, let's look at the author. The author is, of course, as we know, Simon Peter. And as Peter is there in Scripture, we see first that he was given his name, Peter, by Christ. We look back in Mark and Matthew. We especially think of his confession to Jesus. You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And so as Peter takes upon this name of Petros, the rock, Cephas is in Aramaic. He changes his name, and you see Christ referring to him. Now, sometimes they'll say Simon Peter, the writer of the Gospels will talk, but this is Peter. This is the rock. He's not the bishop, he's not the pope, the first pope, but he is something more importantly, I think, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As you look at this, let's take a little bit, just a side view of what has happened. Because we see this name is Petros, a Greek name, Aramaic Cephas. You got to think about what happened with the spread of the Greek Empire. When Alexander the Great came through nearly 400 years before this time, he conquered Greater. This was kind of the reach that he had. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, he sat down and cried. There's no more known worlds or any kingdoms worth conquering as he came. The spread. And you see the different colors. After he died, as the kingdom broke up, the culture continued. And we call this the Hellenization. Historians will call this the Greek culture continued in this. And this is why in Peter's day in Palestine that Peter would be have a Greek name or an Aramaic name. This would be why Peter would write in Greek, because this would be the culture. This is Roman times. Okay, Roman has conquered. And so we have this man, the apostle of Jesus Christ, writing in this area that is Greek. That is the culture in a lot of ways. He's writing to this because of the widespread work of this. But he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, being salvations of Jehovah. Christ, the Greek rendering of the anointed. The one who would come. The one foretold by the Jewish prophets. And so the early church, they would use this phraseology, Jesus Christ, to give the understanding that this human Jesus came is the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Peter gladly takes up the call, the designation as apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the audience. He's looking here in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. As you look at the Greek, it's to those who are chosen, scattered across. But he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers as they come through that are the geographical location and the setting. To give you an idea, this is how it would look in Peter's time. So you'd see there, you see the Black Sea, you know where that is. You see there where it says Macedonia and Epirus and Achaia. the Greek Isles, as we know them. And I'll also give you a Google map here so you can relate a little bit. But you see Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, really Asia Minor. This area of country that Peter is writing to give you an idea here, we see in Google Maps, we see the Black Sea is the body of water there. The A there you see is Bithynia, that area, modern-day Turkey, as we look at it. Peter is writing to this area so that we understand the great spread of the gospel. Understand, this has been about 30 years. Most biblical scholars say that the writing of Peter comes in the mid-60s, the late 60s, before the fall of Jerusalem. But a brief 30 years has taken place since Christ died into this time period. And so you look at the spread of the gospel. These people are going out because of persecution, yes. God is using it to scatter them to take the gospel into different areas of the world. And so back again, you see this area, the advance of the gospel, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, this area, as it comes to Cilicia. So Peter is writing to these people. It's the audience, we believe, of Jews and Gentiles. You would think, because of what he says in this in the first verse, to alien scatter, they use the word diaspora, which is used often of the Jews. If you think back to their history when invading kings would come, and they would take them away. I think of the time of Daniel. And this was often a term used of Jews out of their homeland, dispersed. And so as you look at it, you think, well, it's only Jews, but you begin to see in as he writes the letters, not only to Jews, in 1:18, he describes them as knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, which from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, is not a comment likely to be made of a Jewish person. They didn't think of their way of life as futile, Peter being Jews, 2:10, chapter 2, verse 10. For you once were not a people. Well, the Jews were a people. But now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy. The Jews had received mercy as the people of God, but now you have received mercy. Something he would not say to a Jewish audience only. Well, we believe he's writing to Jews and Gentiles in this time. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the times are past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. They malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In chapter 4, he's talking about their history as Gentiles. He's speaking to them of what they were before, but now, because of the grace of God, they are different, and those who knew them before don't understand why. So he's talking to an audience, a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. It seems more strongly this argument is our Gentiles. He's recalling the ways in which they have changed his salvation. He's writing to them to stand firm. So a message to believers in a dispersed area, a world, as they're going out living in a community that is not by any means Christian in culture, to stand firm. What might have Peter seen in believers that caused him to write this by the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe he saw a possible falling away. Maybe a reluctance to stand for Christ, but I believe he is seeing coming persecution in a lot of ways. He's seeing the suffering that will come upon them. He's already experienced it. Paul has in Jerusalem. The reason some of these believers have gone out, they've experienced persecution. He understands and how they are being treated, how they're looked at as believers of Christ. So he desires for them to stand firm in the grace and in the faith that they have been given. They desire them to stand in the grace that is sufficient for any circumstance. It's a message that we need today. God's grace enables us to stand firm in any circumstance that comes our way. You think, well, Stacy, my circumstance is a little more extreme. Well, probably not as extreme as would these people encounter soon in their lives. God's grace is sufficient. I want to give you kind of an outline of where we are headed. We're going to look through this, and I have standing firm as the kind of constant. I haven't Not each one of these is one message. There's probably four or five messages under each one of these. But first, standing firm in our faith. We're going to look at the doctrine and look at Peter's look into salvation and what God has done for us. And really, that is the basis for our ability to remain resolute and firm in our faith, is what God has done. This is the grace, the true grace, what God has done. And so we see that faith. We see standing in our Christian walk through 13, 12, and 13 on to chapter 2, verse 10. We see standing firm next in the world. And we'll see what God has for us, that we are living in a time where all around us are more and more secular. So how do we do that? And so Peter writes in various household circumstances, I've been in the family before, but how the standing firm in all of this, and then he goes to the standing firm in suffering. He spends a great deal of time there. You see through 3:13 really into 5:11, suffering, but also in the body and the church. He spends a great time. He looks at the suffering of Christ. And we're going to see a beautiful picture of Christ and His suffering. And Stacy, how can suffering be beautiful? Well, you see the beautiful suffering of Christ, agonizing, horrific, but also beautiful in that it purchased our salvation. And we have the example of Christ in which to live. And finally, we'll wrap up with a conclusion, an exhortation, as we saw in the end of 5:12. It's the true grace of God to stand firm in it. Look at other themes. We'll look at other themes as we go through. We see the theme of hope. At least four times the specific word is mentioned. Hope. That as a believer, as we are in this world, in this age, we have hope in Christ. We are not hopeless. Remember how Paul looks at, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And Peter's saying here, we have hope to live, we have hope to die, we have hope in Christ. Another theme, of course, is that one of suffering. We'll really see that often. Theme of holiness of life. We see this in these verses where we are to be holy as God is holy. These are themes that we need for today. We are not much different than these people that Peter is writing to. We see again the theme, another theme of submission. I mean, a lot of verses here. Submission to authority. Understand what these people will be facing pretty soon in persecution. And how they lived in a culture that was foreign to them, was in ways opposing their Christianity. How do you submit? Within the household, the home, the family, the church, but also in culture, how do you submit? And so submitting to authority is a big theme here in Peter. And then, of course, the daily grace to stand firm. We have that daily grace to stand firm. And that is a thing that we must have in our lives. All these themes support the sufficiency of God for us. And for our last bit of time, I'm going to look at this idea of grace in standing firm. The thought that God is enough for you. Have you ever been tempted to rely upon something else other than God? Been tempted to rely upon maybe your strength, your ability to make a living, your health. I can perform this act. I can do this because of my strength. In a lot of different ways, we rely on other things other than Christ, but we need grace. We talk about gospel grace. Often, our approach to grace is we have grace at salvation. God's grace. I trust by faith in God's grace alone. He saved me. And we set aside grace there. Salvation. That's gospel grace. But we don't understand that gospel grace carries throughout our lives. That we need that infusion of grace from God every day as we dwell with Him. And so we neglect this daily need for grace. The daily grace to stand firm in our faith. When people come and try to get you to deny your salvation or to set it aside. Set aside for pursuit of something else. We need daily grace of God to enable us to stand firm in our faith. We need daily grace to live as Christians and believers. We need grace one-on-one with each other in the household of faith. Grace to each other. To be able to treat each other in such a way that is full of grace, is graceful. Not only treating each other one-on-one together in groups as a body, but grace in daily life as a Christian walk as we manifest Christ in our community. That grace to endure hardship but insults, people doing things to us or imposing upon us their will, we have daily grace to respond in such a way that magnifies Christ. We need that grace to stand in the world. And we need the grace, despite persecution, the grace to be steadfast. I know for me, just being honest here, there's a struggle. As Paul declares, there's a struggle in our nature. That which we would do, we don't. That which we know not to do, we often do. That grace of holiness of life. Peter addresses these issues. Peter deals with them in a very real manner. It's not some... If you think of the life of Peter, this is not somebody who is a perfect man and he's going to tell us how to live on high, not ever being touched by any hint of sin or discomfort. Peter was a man like us. He was one who struggled with faith. One who denied Christ. He was a man who experiences things that we can identify with the nature of Peter. We can identify also with the nature of grace that God exhibited in Peter's life to change him. I don't know your heart. I know that I need grace to stand firm. I need it every day. I need God's great work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and life. And you may be in the same boat. Maybe you have been struggling with faith like Peter, like all of us. Or maybe you've been tempted to turn your back on Christ because it's just not working out right. It's just not, things are not going like I want them to go. And so you've been tempted as a believer. You've been tempted to turn your back on Christ. You need God's grace. Maybe you're suffering. God's grace. Maybe you're struggling with hopelessness or submission. I would encourage you over this time, we'll be in 1 Peter for some months now. Would you read it through several times? It's not probably 30 minutes reading. But over the next couple of months, just purpose in your heart just to read it. Just to read through. I love reading through with a pencil because then when I come back, my memory's short. I can come back and, oh, yes, this is the thing that really impacted me. This is what God spoke to me this day. And sometimes I'll put the date so I remember. But would you purpose to read through the book of 1 Peter? And as you do so, simply pray, God, I am a man like Peter. I am a people like he's, first like he's writing to these people. I need your grace. Would you give it to me through your word? You give it to me through your word. And you know, as I often pray before a message about the power of the Holy Spirit, understand that it's He that opens His word to us. It doesn't just happen here as we assemble together, but you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to open the word to us as we read. Would you purpose in your heart to read through? I'm going to leave you with this admonition of God's goodness. Verse 6 of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. As he talked about that we've been protected by the power of God through faith, the salvation ready to be revealed in the time, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? Well, this inheritance that we have, this imperishable, is undefiled. We greatly rejoice in this. In verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Okay? You may be here distressed by various trials. 7, verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, this is the testing, the proving of your faith, being more precious than gold. He uses the word there that talks about the testing of a metal, the proving of your faith. Your faith is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, gold tested in somebody. Sometimes we are tested by fire, which is perishable. Gold tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's Peter saying? That we might greatly rejoice in what we have, the grace of God in salvation. That even though we are tried, that we are tested, we will remain firm, we will remain standing firm, and in that day we will rejoice in heaven. We will rejoice in the place that God has prepared for us. That, and we will see the culmination of God's work, the finishing of our salvation, if you will. And we will have joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvations of your soul. That doesn't mean that we're unsure right now. It's that finished work as we positionally now will be then standing and then bowing before the throne of God. Grace. It's all by God's grace. If you're here this morning and you have not tasted of the grace of God, you've not come to Christ, bowed down, given your all to Him, confessed your sins, allowed Him to save you, you can have that grace. You may be struggling with fear, trials, desperation, hopelessness. Christ's grace is for you, believer. If you're struggling also, Christ's grace is for you individually, full, free, overwhelming. May we stand firm in the grace of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your love and for Your great mercy. We need You. Father, I pray that if there is one today who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, they've not been rescued and saved, I pray that You would do a work in that heart. For those of us who are believers, we struggle every day with their attitudes or actions, with suffering, with persecution, with trials of our faith. We need Your grace. Would You express to us by Your Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You have more than enough grace for us each day. Would You do a work in our hearts? May we see You. May we see the love that You have for us. And may You be truly glorified through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heads bowed.